Certainly great to see everyone out this evening. Thank everyone for sitting up a little bit closer. Makes us feel even a little more cozy than usual. I am struck by the way the lessons that we give here tend to play off of one another, come together. Last Wednesday night, Brother Paul Collins out of the blue preached on what happens when the people reject God, when there's no God. And Brother Brian's lesson on Sunday, hello, the Jews rejected God. They rejected Christ, and this is what happened to them. So it was just a great follow to what Brother Paul had brought up. I've been thinking about how we kick God out of our lives, intentionally or perhaps unintentionally. And Isaiah this evening, he's going to continue somewhat of the same theme. He's talking in judgment on the people of Judah. And he's going to bring up, we're going to discuss the second woe this evening, but in this series of woes, he's talking to us in our culture today. He's talking to any people that have grown indifferent, have grown lukewarm, have grown cold, have other interests than just God's on their mind. Before we begin our lesson, however, I'm reprising. I'm pretty sure I showed this slide before. This is the Cat's Eye Nebula. It lies about 3,000 light years from Earth. As we've learned, I guess as I've learned would be fair, the nebula is the cloud of debris that is left after a star goes nova, after a star explodes. So this used to be some star out in the universe, and today it's this very lovely, very unique nebula known as the Cat's Eye Nebula. It is a classic planetary nebula, New General Catalog 6543, and represents a final, brief, yet glorious phase in the life of a sun-like star. Now, I got to thinking. I have shown a nebula before, and I can't remember which one it is. They all run together. But the movie that went with the picture had since the year 2000, and the thing had grown, and I'm just going to give you, for instance, that much in the 15 years. Something is wrong if we think the universe is billions of years old or millions of years old. This didn't happen that long ago. This is an expanding clock. Yes, was it 1,500 light years apart across? Half light year across. It's a half light year across, a long ways, okay? But it's an expanding cloud of debris left over from the star. I appreciate that a star is going to put a lot of material into the space, all right? But after a long period of time, don't the laws of physics take over and that stuff disperses and eventually it quits expanding and it goes away? It doesn't stay here frozen forever. I think this is more proof of a young universe, is all I'm saying. The fact that we can see this proves that it didn't happen all that long ago. It might have been a few hundred years, but it's not all that long ago. Cat's Eye Nebula. We've come to Isaiah. I'm actually going to tackle, seven verses tonight. We're going to verse at a time. We're up to seven verses now at once. And Isaiah is going to present his second woe, and I've entitled it Strong Drink. And at this point, I should probably just cue Brother Dwayne in one of his excellent lessons on drinking and alcohol and the effects thereof, because what we're going to read in Isaiah is going to sound a whole lot like Proverbs when we first get started. Isaiah 5 and verse 11, the NASB, the New American Standard. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink, who stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them. From the King James, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night till wine inflame them. Now, we're going to look at only the second woe in these seven verses this evening. We're going to discuss just the second woe of a people that have rejected God. Their first woe, they had turned materialistic, they turned greedy, money was their god. And in the second woe, they have turned to strong drink, to alcohol, we could say drugs, We could say anything that alters our mind in order to help us escape our situation, our circumstances, or have made pleasure their God instead. So I think this is an interesting study, and we will pursue this after our prayer. Recall that the first woe we studied the last time was addressed to the greedy, and I found a new favorite saying of mine: money is a good servant, but a poor master. Anytime we start making money our God, we'll never have enough, we'll never be happy, we can never be satisfied. Just as Brother Paul taught the other night, without God, without law, there's no freedom. We cannot be a normal human being. We're going to be shriveled up, we're going to be given over to just figuring out how we can get more of it. Well, the second woe likewise addresses the drunkard. Those that would rise up early to start with a drink. You know, in my life I've known a few people that have to have a Coke. If you're one of those, I'm sorry. If you have to have a Coke with breakfast, I mean, breakfast is orange juice. You know, it's not Coke. But they got to have their Coke to get them started, all right? Well, the strong drink is a whole other level beyond it. You've got to start the morning off with a strong drink, get you going. There's something wrong here, folks. And they go to bed with a strong drink. He said alcohol is their lifeblood, if you will, and their blood alcohol level would probably testify. Now, the language that the prophet uses, they're going to pursue strong drink. That's an interesting word, radah. Is a verb meaning to chase after or to hotly pursue, as when Abraham pursued Lot's captors back in Genesis 14. The verb was used of hunting after animals, 1 Samuel 26. And in the context, it pictures men driven by their desire and their need, their addiction, which causes them to chase after the next drink. So we give up augmenting or improving our personality or learning and studying or sharpening our skills or playing crossword puzzle, we're after that next drink. And that's what we are pursuing. We're chasing after it. Seen as one addicted to alcohol. And this, of course, reminds us of Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Solomon wrote, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise." The next verse in Isaiah writes in verse 12, "Their banquets are accompanied by lyre and harp, by tambourine and flute, and by wine. But they do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord, nor do they consider the work of his hands. King James, and the harp, and the viol, and the tabret, the pipe, and the wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands." They party, as the common phrase is, but they're insensitive to Jehovah's impending judgment. And here, I think that the prophet is sort of echoing the figure that we had of Nero fiddling while Rome burned. They're playing their instruments. And I think there's probably a play on playing the instruments by hand and not considering the work of the hand of God. I think there's probably a play there as well. But notice, with all the instruments, and it's topped off by wine. Without wine, there is not a party. And this leads us to the idea that sensual profligacy paralyzes spiritual perception. Those living after pleasure makes them blind to God. And Isaiah clearly links this idea of being overcome by wine and being insensitive, are not appreciating or knowing the deeds of the Lord. Now, commentator Smith had this, and I thought it was pretty good. "Sadly, this intoxicating behavior has dulled their observation of what God was doing in their world." Hello? The signs that they were given of impending judgment, the prophets and the words that they were sent, that were sent by God, just as in the days of the Jews, time of the Messiah. All these signs were given to them, but they were blind because they were chasing after money and wine. What God did was not considered significant. And these divine acts were not understood as part of God's providential rule of the earth. They did not regard the economic and political changes that had already happened within their nation and on the international scene as designed and directed by God's plan for His people. They lacked spiritual perception, for they viewed political events just as the outworking of politicians and not as the hand of God. Wow. Is that not an indictment of where we stand today? How many people in our nation consider the hand of God anymore? How many people see God's hand or God's direction in the world? No, it's just the result of Angela Merkel's decision or Benjamin Netanyahu's decision. No. As Oswald states, when passion for pleasure has become uppermost in a person's life, passion for God and His truth and His ways are squeezed out. Right? When passion for pleasure becomes uppermost in one's life, passion for God and His truth are squeezed out. There's not any room for it anymore. Certainly, the focus on pleasure and leisure activities in our day has the potential of doing the same thing. We are very rich. Psalm 92 and verse 5, the psalmist said, "How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man has no knowledge, nor does a foolish man understand this." How sorrowful a thing it is that men, whom thou hast so largely gifted and made in thine image, should so brutify themselves that they will neither see nor understand what thou hast made so clear. Well might an eccentric writer say, God made man a little lower than the angels at first, and he's been trying to get lower ever since. How true, how true, how true. They do not consider, Isaiah said, the work of his hands. They do not regard the works of the Lord. He will tear them down, and he will not build them up. So, brethren, let us be very attentive to all of the lessons of God's word and God's work, lest being found disobedient to the divine will, we be made to suffer the same divine wrath that the Jews suffered. Isaiah 5 and verse 13. Therefore, he says, my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched with thirst. King James, therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Isaiah momentarily stops listing the woes, and he gives two predictions here in verse 13 and verse 14. Logical extensions, logical conclusions of spiritual insensitivity. First of all, he said, there's going to be a lack of knowledge. And people suffer because of a lack of knowledge. And secondly, there's going to be an understandable and explicable exile. They're going to lose the right to the land that I have given them. Notice, my is capitalized here in the NASB, meaning it's God's. God's owning his people. It's Jehovah speaking. It's not Isaiah. And he says, my people go, not will go, but spoken as if this has already happened. I like the fact that we've kind of adopted during the drought years. Lord, thank you for sending your bountiful rains. We enjoyed that this year. But we seized it as a fait accompli. It's already happened. Thank you, God, for sending them. Even though we were praying desperately that he would send them. I really appreciated that. That's what Isaiah is doing here. My people, not will go. My people go into exile. It's done because they have rejected God. God's judgment is so sure. Into exile in Assyria, the northern kingdom was carried off in 722 B.C. The southern kingdom of Babylon in 605, 597, and 586 B.C. Isaiah's prophesying well over 100 years ahead of the deportations to Babylon, about 20 years before the exile into Assyria. He, as a prophet, can see, you people who reject God, God's not going to honor you. God's not going to save you. Brian did a great job Sunday talking about how the Jews, they saw the Roman army a couple of times appear and then disappear. God saved us. God's hand's with us. We're going to be safe here. And so in AD 70, all the people ran into Jerusalem for safety, security, confident that God would deliver them yet again, but yet they had rejected God. God's God's deliverance was not there. Now, because we had the lesson on Sunday, I chose this verse, Luke 19 and verse 42, talking about lack of knowledge. Jesus said, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." He's talking to the first century Jews. If you'd only known. If you only knew who was here talking to you, the Son of God Himself. But alas, these things are hidden from your eyes. You have rejected me. And later on we read in Isaiah that they are not a people of discernment. Therefore their Maker will not have compassion on them. Their Creator will not be gracious to them. Isaiah 27 verse 11. Knowledge is as opposed to just knowing certain facts. You might know who the most popular actor and actress is in the United States. That doesn't do anything for you spiritually. Spiritual discernment is what the prophet is preaching about. Now, this lack of knowledge theme, and there are lots of themes in Isaiah, as we've discovered, this lack of knowledge theme shows up again and again and again. Jeremiah 8 and verse 7, this will sound a little familiar. "Even the stork in the sky knows her seasons, and the turtle dove and the swift and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the ordinance of the Lord." Even the birds know when to fly south. But you don't know the ordinance of the Lord. Famous verse, Hosea 4, verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." Common theme. People forgets God. When people rejects God, then God will reject them. Now I promised a quote from Sir Isaac Newton. And it falls in the line of why is it when we don't understand something, when we don't get it, when the pieces don't come together, we assume the Bible's wrong, God's wrong, and we're right. And again, Brian in his lesson Sunday alluded to this whole cottage industry that has grown up with applying Matthew 24 to the last days. Sir Isaac Newton spoke to the root cause of Israel's lack of knowledge. Now, there's no one that can say he was not an intellectual or that he was not a man of remarkable ability. One day, someone said to him, "Sir Isaac, I do not understand. You seem to be able to believe the Bible like a little child. I have tried, but I cannot. So many of its statements mean nothing to me. I cannot believe. I cannot understand." Common lament. The other side of that is, I don't understand it, therefore the Bible must be wrong. I don't have to. I can't believe it. It's got too many contradictions, too many things that just don't add up. Sir Isaac Newton replied, "Sometimes I come into my study, and in my absent-mindedness, I attempt to light my candle when the extinguisher is over it. And I fumble about trying to light it and cannot. But when I remove the extinguisher, then I am able to light the candle. I am afraid the extinguisher in your case is the love of your sins. It is deliberate unbelief that is in you." This was a problem with all of Israel, except the remnant. He said, "Turn to God in repentance. Be prepared to let the Spirit of God reveal His truth to you, and it will be His joy to show the glory of the grace of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ." Hey guys, not only brilliant, he's got a really nice way of words. I'm not that gifted, okay? I'm going to be real blunt. The problem is you're in sin, you know. But look at just the way that he turns a very simple extinguisher cap on a candle into a spiritual lesson, and he said,
The extinguisher is your love of sin. Does that not apply to the verse that we've been reading tonight? Woe unto you that are greedy. Woe unto you that have given yourselves over to strong drink. You have chosen to stay in your sins, and you do not know God. If you will get out of that life, God will reveal His truth to you. And in that vein, after Brian's great job on Sunday, I was thinking, and this sounds a little pretentious, maybe the Brotherhood should send us their difficult questions and let us work on them for a while. That's a thought. In the New Testament, Jesus, in the context of their spiritual ignorance going on in Luke, the 19th chapter, and verse 44, he warns about the impending disaster upon Jerusalem. They will level you to the ground and your children within you. They will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time that I came to visit you. They failed to recognize their Messiah's first visitation. And of course, we realize now that this was fulfilled in AD 70 when General Titus leveled the city of Rome. Jesus said, because of your lack of knowledge, there's not going to be one stone left upon another in this city. Paul echoes this in Romans 1 and verse 28. He says, they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, so God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. I don't understand that. I don't understand how God can turn someone over to a depraved mind. But Paul understood it. That's good enough for me. I don't want to go there. And how can we forget the same vein, Isaiah 1 and verse 3, we gave a lesson on that. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Even your beasts of burden, Isaiah said, they know how to find their way home. But you do not. You do not understand. The theme of lack of knowledge prevailing throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament as a warning. And the warning here has a very nice picture drawn for us, a very scary picture drawn for us by Isaiah in the next verse. Therefore, Sheol, the place of the dead, has enlarged its throat and opened its mouth without measure. And Jerusalem's splendor, her multitude, her den of revelry, and the jubilant within her descend into it. King James, therefore, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. Their glory, their multitude, their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. Can you say the party's over? Turn out the lights. The underworld, the abode of the dead, we have this picture drawn by Isaiah, is opening in its mouth like a crocodile or an alligator. Giant, gaping mouth. And he said, you people are falling into it. It's going to devour you as an enemy devours. And you're going to swallow up the revelers. The place of dead spirits will develop a ravenous appetite. Think of how ironic that is. Because the very ones consumed are those who had an insatiable appetite. Insatiable appetite of Sheol will take care of those whose God is pleasure. Paul describes the end of those in Philippians 3 and verse 19. The end of those whose belly is their God, saying, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Let us, brethren, not be given over to pleasure, but let us seek God first in our lives. Verse 15. So the common man will be humbled, and the man of importance abased. The eyes of the proud also will be abased. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. Isaiah 2 and verse 9. So the common man has been humbled, and the man of importance has been abased, but do not forgive them. I did not realize this. So this is one of those parenthetical things that I thought was fascinating. Common man. In Hebrew, common man. In Hebrew is
I'm going to say Adam. That's the way you would pronounce in Spanish. I don't know. But we all recognize that word. That's the name of the first man, Adam. In Hebrew, that means every man, the common man. And I thought, well, that's kind of fascinating, actually. And so where did that come from? Where did we come from? We were created out of the dust of the earth. And the Hebrew word for earth is Adama. You add an A and you have earth. And so in the Hebrew, you have this really neat word tie between man and earth. Man, Adam, came from earth, Adama. So now the Bible verse makes complete sense, from dust thou art, and from dust thou shalt return. Yes, that is true. We're going to decay. But why use that particular language? Because in the Hebrew, man came from the earth. The ultimate end of judgment is always the humiliation of sinful man and the exaltation of Jehovah, and has been God's primary purpose for mankind. Since they were arrogant, God removed those things that made them so arrogant. God's primary purpose for mankind, to glorify God. And it is the humiliation of those that do not follow Him. God is irrevocably opposed to the proud, because it is only the humble that can receive His grace. Verse 16, but the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and the holy God will show Himself holy in righteousness. The Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Holy, separated, belonging to another order, in this case the divine order, and will show Himself holy in righteousness in judgment against His own unjust people. The holy God shows His justice because His actions are fair and just. I want you to just think for a minute. We think of God the Father. Those of you in here that have been fathers and by extension mothers. How difficult is it to disown your own family? Your own child who you've labored over and you've raised. It is an incredibly difficult thing. How hard was it for God to disown the Jewish people? But because He is righteous, because He is just and fair, God reveals His holiness through His righteous acts, which on the one hand bring salvation for His righteous people, but judgment on a selfish, oppressive people. When God judges evildoers as they deserve, His sovereignty will be acknowledged and His name will be exalted. Finally, verse 17, Isaiah goes on with a little twist of irony. Then the lambs will graze as in their pasture, and strangers will eat in the waste places of the wealthy. The lambs shall feed after their manner, and the waste places of the fat ones shall strangers eat. The scene of the judgment, which has been talked about by Isaiah, is succeeded by a scene of seeming peace. In fact, the point is, following the disappearance of the carousers, only sheep would be left to graze in the ruins of the wealthy. Woe unto those who follow strong drink. Your appetite is going to ruin you, and when you leave, the sheep will be eating in your house and in your yard. The flocks are roaming free among the ruins of a prosperity devastated by divine judgment. The animals have made the formerly well-tended lawns their own, and literally tramps eat in the ruins of the well-fed. This image completes the picture begun in Isaiah 5 and 14 and adds to the irony. When judgment comes, Sheol will eat up the sinners who frequent the feasts, then the banqueting halls will lie in ruins, and only sheep will eat there. The imagery, the allusions in Isaiah are legion.
and they are amazing.
Whoops.
Woe, the woe of strong drink, Isaiah says. Let us resolve that we will not go down that road. We never like to close without offering the invitation. If you're here, if we can assist you in any way, won't you come while together we stand and sing.